This evening we've chosen two of Dean's favorite hymns in this service in his memory. The first one is number one in the songbook, "Then Sings My Soul, My Savior God to Thee, How Great Thou Art." Number one, singing together.
Consider all the works I have done, made in
At 6:15, the men of the conference will meet for coffee in the courtyard and then off to the hills for a season of prayer. And tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock, there will be an all-hands meeting here in the auditorium with Reverend Joe Blinko of the Billy Graham team as our speaker. It's a real privilege to have Mr. Blinko with us. So we're asking if those of you who are on a different cruise and in the office, if you'll plan to leave your work at 10:45, so we'll be able to start right at 11 o'clock. This evening, the praise and the honor and the glory, the majesty and the testimony goes to the one who meant all to Dean Denler. And although Dean's picture is before us here on the rostrum, we are in no way attempting tonight to pay tribute to him except as a man saved by the grace of God who laid down his life in service. We have a very wonderful portion of scripture for our conference theme. The only glorious part is that Dean has an added part to the verse. We are appointed to be with him. We are appointed to be sent out. But Dean goes one step farther. He has now been appointed to be with him. And it's this appointment and this privilege that I suppose does ring a note of jealousy and envy. And as Paul would put it in the first chapter of Philippians, to be with Christ is far better. And so this is not a service of tragedy or question marks or misgivings. This evening, in the stillness of a wonderful summer evening here in Glen Eyrie, this is a triumphal service. This is a note of victory. And I trust that this will be a night of dedication. A night of dedication as we remember one who is no longer with us. It's hard for us here in the United States to realize that Dean Denler is not in Hong Kong. But it is wonderful to know that we're going to see Dean Denler. Because one of these days, we're going to be with him as he is with the Lord. And so as we enjoy the service together and our hearts are open before our Lord, may we realize that one of these days, we too will be appointed to be with him. Shall we bow in prayer? In the holy hush of this hour of remembrance, recollecting thoughts and memories of the past, it almost seemed that we could hear the trombone and trumpet once again playing. Father, tonight we would not reconstruct the plan, even if we could. But we submit ourselves tonight, here in this auditorium, into the hands of Him who makes no mistakes. Lord, tonight, as memories do flood through our thought pattern, as Scripture is read in our hearing, as Roy does share a little bit of Dean's life and ministry, as we listen to some excerpts of letters that have been written over the last months, as Lauren breaks the bread of life, May all of this be in a great preparation of our hearts for the fellowship we'll enjoy later on around your table. Still our hearts. Separate our hearts. Sanctify our hearts through thy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There are three portions of Scripture that are going to be read tonight. Two from the book of Romans and one from 2 Corinthians. The first is in Romans, the 8th chapter. Beginning with verse 16. I understand that it was during times of rather severe pain, Dean requested Ruthie to read especially verse 18 of this chapter to him. We'll read 16 through 22, then 28 through 31, then 38 and 39. Beginning with Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And then down to verse 28 and reading through verse 31. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Then verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The second portion is in chapter 12, the first two verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then the third portion is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 16 and going through the end of the chapter in verse 18.
For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Dean Erwin Dindler was born on March the 1st, 1928, to Mr. and Mrs. Claude Dindler at Normal, Illinois. At the same time, his brother Gene, an identical twin. Dean and Gene were converted at the age of 11 in 1939 at an evening church service. They came forward at the same time and received Christ as her Savior. At the age of 13, Dean injured his arm in a fall, falling out of a tree and hitting at the point of his elbow. It was a very severe injury. It took some 4 operations over a period of 2 years to give the arm back to use. And during this time, the boys promised God that they would go anywhere that he wanted them to go if he would save Dean's arm. And through this incident, they realized that God indeed had a purpose for their lives. Dean developed musical ability, playing the trombone, Gene the cornet. After they graduated from high school in Aurora, Illinois, they entered Moody College, Moody, and stayed at Moody Bible School for 1 year. The next summer, which was the summer of 1948, they traveled to Europe on the Queen Mary, which Dawson Trotman and several members of the Youth for Christ team were on their way to Beatenburg, Switzerland. At that time, they met Dawson Trotman. Dawson challenged them to put the Word of God first, their music second, and challenged them to memorize Scripture and get down to business in the Lord. Coming back from Beatenburg, where they played in Europe at many places with various Youth for Christ teams, including the one which Billy Graham was on, they enrolled in Northwestern College, and they were there for 3 years, graduating from Northwestern. During the time, they met the sisters, and the Barnett sisters, Ruthetta and Mary, and later on, they became married to these girls. In 1951, Dean and Gene entered the Navigators full time. Billy Graham sponsored a trip around the world. They started on this trip. They got as far as Formosa. In Formosa, they had 10,000 decisions for Christ. Then from there, they went up to Japan. We're in Japan about 3 to 4 months. Having a burden on their heart, they asked permission not to continue their around-the-world trip, but to go back to Formosa and minister to their babes. This they did. They went to southern Formosa into the city of Kaohsiung, and in their first follow-up meeting, over 500 of their babes or contacts showed up for a follow-up meeting. The Barnett sisters, Ruth and Mary, came out to Formosa. And on December the 20th of 1952, at the beautiful chapel of Generalissimo Chiang Kai-shek in a little town of Shaolin, there was a double ceremony with Dick Hillis performing the wedding, and they were united in marriage. Following this, the twins split up for the first time in their lives, and Dean went down to southern Formosa to minister in the city of Kaohsiung, while Jean went to the Philippines for some three-year period. During this time, Dean contacted a naval officer by the name of Peter Phan, who was greatly used of God in winning many other Chinese officers and enlisted men to Christ. Also during this time, Dean contacted a young teacher in an agricultural college by the name of David Liao. And David Liao came to be the interpreter for Dean Dindler. They worked together, and later he went up to Taipei to be with Doug Sparks. During this time, there were children born into their family. Brian Jean was born in February 1954, and Doreen was born in July 1955, both in Formosa. After this, in early 1956, Dean went to the Philippines to join his brother, where his brother had been ministering, and he arrived in time for them together to train counselors for the Billy Graham meetings in Manila, the great rally of Rizal Stadium, where I think Billy Graham said that the most number of decisions had come to Christ of any time in his ministry. Dean and Jean together followed up on these decisions in Manila. After this, they came back to Glen Eyrie. They were 28 years old at this time, June 1956, and they stayed for approximately 6 months in the States, and then answered an emergency call to go out to Kenya, Africa as a musical team, working among the Mau Mau camps. They had the privilege of preaching to some 42,000 of the Mau Mau people in their camps. There were 2,500 recorded decisions for Christ during this time. After several months in Africa, they returned back again to Glen Eyrie for approximately a year. And then in the summer of 1958, 30 years old at this time, the twins went out to Hong Kong for a new assignment. Here and in Macau, they train men. They join with Dr. David Markin in evangelistic crusades, ministering in Saigon, Vietnam, in Cebu City in the Philippines, and in the First Crusade in Fukuoka, Japan. Wanting some evangelism in their own team again, the way was open for the twins to go to Okinawa. This was in April 1959. And there, through Bob Newkirk, they were able to preach the gospel in 20 of the 21 high schools in Okinawa. They preached to some 20,000 students. And there were 805 decisions for Christ recorded in 8 places where they were able to give an invitation. It's recorded from Dick Hillis and also from the records in Japan, substantiated, that the Dindler twins had the highest percentage of follow-up of any team that ever visited Formosa or any team that ever visited Japan. In September 1959, early September, before they were to depart for Fukuoka for a second crusade in this large Japanese city. Dean, for a number of days, had had a pain, felt very weak and tired. He reported into the hospital for a checkup. An operation was required. The diagnosis was cancer. From there on, I think we have followed, through 9 months which followed, the events of Dean's life until we come to June the 19th of this year. On Sunday morning at 10:40, Dean, lying in his bed with his wife Ruthie at his side, said, "I'm going into the presence of the Lord." And 5 minutes later, he was in the presence of his wonderful Lord.
Another hymn which meant so much to Dean, a hymn of testimony, and one which would be fitting for us to sing at this time, is number 31 in the songbook, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and shall we stand as we sing together? how much we wish that all of you could have known Dean personally. And so we're going to just take some excerpts from letters that have been written to us over the last 9 or 10 months. And from these, perhaps it'll bring you up to date on how the Lord has been working in hearts, what He has been doing. And of course, great heart preparation and blessing for you tonight, even though you may not have known this wonderful young man. And we begin back on that day, September the 10th, 1959. And Phil Hapke writes to us, "Dean is a real trooper with great courage. Last night he still wanted to go to Fukioko that he might bring more people out to the sound of the gospel. On Saturday he insisted that Dr. Von Reese operate immediately instead of waiting till Tuesday as had been planned, because he wanted to recover in time to go to the meetings." And then from Dean himself on October the 2nd last year, "By his grace, there has not been a moment of questioning, doubt, or anxiety, but rather a deep peace and conviction that our God doeth only wondrous things. We feel he is preparing us for a more effective outreach, both in evangelism and in raising up worshipers and laborers for his harvest." And then March 26th of this year, "Kathleen Young, a student nurse here at the hospital, a nominal Christian, who had completely turned her back upon God and the church. However, God began to soften her heart when Dean came to the hospital. Here was a servant of God in bed with cancer, yet he was rejoicing, singing, praying, and reading his Bible. As a result, Kathleen, several nights ago, accepted Christ as her Savior." April the 3rd, and this is from Ruth. "Some weeks ago, in reviewing his verses and meditating on their text, Dean was impressed especially with Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and song. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation." March 14th, 1960. "Bob Pierce was here last night. What a blessing and challenge he was. He reinforced our minds with the fact that God commands us to pray for healing, that God honors a positive faith. A good soldier, he reminds us, never resigns from the battlefield and never retreats from the thick of battle. Heroes are those who fight on, even when the battle seems totally lost, right down to the very end. He prayed, God, and we ask thee to raise up Dean, because we care about this battle to which thou hast called us. Lord, if we're going to leave the battlefield, just make sure it's thy removing us, not our retreating or resigning because of danger, pain, doubt, or because of the apparent hopelessness of the situation, or because of indifference." Phil again wrote to us on April the 14th, "I visited Dean at the hospital several times lately. In the midst of his pain, he would say, 'Praise the Lord.' He feels it is the prayers of so many that have given him such joy in the Lord and have kept him from crying out when the pain was so severe. Ruth keeps telling those who come in, 'We don't want anyone to feel sorry for us, because God's will is good and acceptable and perfect.'" And then, of course, we had to hear from Dick Hillis. And it came on the 25th of April. As I remember, this was just about the time we thought any day now we could hear he had gone. So Dick writes to Lauren, "Wished you could have stood where I stood yesterday, Lauren. To others it was a hospital room, but to me it was triumphant hall. As I walked into the presence of death, I experienced in part just a little of what Jesus did when at the grave of Lazarus he groaned within himself and wept. And as I saw what disease had done to my beloved Dean, I groaned and I fought to keep from crying. We prayed, and then we sang, He giveth more grace, and great is thy faithfulness. And as we did, Dean just mouthed the words because he was just too weak to sing. And then I quoted John 14:1-6. And Dean sweetly repeated over and over again, Amen, Amen. And spoke of soon seeing Jesus and being with Peter and John and Daniel. And the triumph in the room was fourfold, for Jean and Mary were walking in the fullness of it and were comforting those who came to comfort. What can I say of Ruthie? I have seldom seen such quiet strength. Strength to serve both day and night. Never did she leave her dear one. Strength to understand even his sighs. Strength to sing when you wanted to cry and say, why, Lord? Strength, spiritual strength, even to laugh. She laughed at death. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again with a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, now, Lauren, you know why I wished you had been with me last night. And then June 19th, we received the telegram. Rejoice with us. Our beloved Dean is enjoying magnificent liberty and endless delight in the presence of his precious Lord above. On June 19th at 10:45 a.m., God took him to his exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. It was signed with Psalm 72:18. And then, of course, we want to hear from the Denlers. They wrote to us, among other letters, this one on the 30th of June. When Jean returned to the hospital in February, we felt it would be unbelief to claim anything less than his complete healing in the light of the promises that God had given last fall. Then in March, the Lord indicated through various passages of Scripture that perhaps this was not his plan. Isaiah 42:9 was one. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. What would these new things be? Other passages led us to feel that very likely God was preparing our hearts for Dean's promotion from the battlefront here on earth to headquarters up in glory. The Lord impressed this deeply upon Ruth's heart through Isaiah 54. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be put to shame. The reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord has called you like a wife, forsaken and grieved in spirit. But with great compassion I will gather you. With everlasting love I will have compassion upon you. And thus we were led to claim the maximum glory of our matchless Christ, that he might be magnified, whether by life or by death. Often when a young servant of God is taken home, Christians are heard saying, Oh, that poor wife, think of those darling children. In our case, we can also imagine people saying, Poor Jean. But is not the Bible true when it says that God's will for us is good, is acceptable, and is perfect? And he will hold nothing good from them who walk uprightly. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do pray that God will continually enable us, as He has done so graciously, to forget our unspeakable loss and be occupied with Dean's incomparable gain and our Lord's all-satisfying presence. From Philippians 1:21 in Phillips, we would share, for living to me means simply Christ, and if I die, I should merely gain more of Him. Oh, the joy of having all in Jesus! What a balm the broken heart to heal! Ne'er a sin so great but He'll forgive it, not a sorrow He does not feel. If I had but Jesus, only Jesus, nothing else in all the world beside, oh, then everything is mine in Jesus, for my need and more He doth provide. Several weeks before his homegoing, Dean requested that Jean deliver the message at his funeral. The theme for the funeral service, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The audience was reminded that we were not gathered together to mourn and to weep as those who have no hope, but to rejoice in Dean's glorious promotion to his home above. After sharing in the details, the basis of Dean's glorious assurance in facing death, Jean reminded those present that the one great tragedy in the world today is that people, even many Christians, are living and dying for nothing. He exhorted unbelievers to prepare for the unavoidable appointment with God after death, and he challenged Christians to a total commitment to Christ. Before the closing hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, over 20 Chinese friends and acquaintances indicated their desire to have Christ as their personal Savior. During his illness, Dean expressed his readiness to sacrifice his life if through this others would be challenged to devote their lives totally to Christ. God grant that many will pray with us in a new way the words of the poem written in memory of John and Betty Stamm, martyred in China. Make me to know the value of these hours. Help me the folly of all waste to see. Teach me to trust the Christ who bore my sorrows, and thus to yield for life or death to Thee. In all my days be glorified, Lord Jesus. In all my ways guide me with Thine eye. Just when and as Thou will, use me, Lord Jesus. And then for me, 'tis Christ to live or die. On June 28th, Warren Myers gave us just two paragraphs we'd like to share. It's wonderful to see how complete the Lord's victory can be. The Denlers are enjoying His continual rest and grace in every area of their dirty life. The three of them get together each night before retiring and really unload to the Lord. Also in their morning times with Him, they don't hold back in letting Him know of their sorrow. But He's giving them fresh encouragement and blessings, and they move through the day with victory. Keep praying for His continued grace for them, as Satan, of course, would like to rob them of such a walk that so witnesses to the reality and power of a risen Savior. And I would close these excerpts from two verses that Ruth has shared in her letters our way. Isaiah 54:13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Already the Lord is fulfilling this promise. What a joy for me to let Him satisfy my heart and to rest not only in his sufficiency, but also in the infinite love and faithfulness behind all he plans, even though I may not understand the why. Amen. Last Sunday, I spent the entire day with Dean's parents and with Ruth's parents back in Aurora, Illinois. Mr. and Mrs. Denler live near Aurora, and their home church is in Aurora, the Claim Street Baptist Church. And Mr. and Mrs. Barnett had come down from Minneapolis. Mr. Denler and Mr. Barnett picked me up at the train. We were together till church time, and I spoke. Then Mr. and Mrs. Denler took Mr. and Mrs. Barnett and me out to dinner between church and the memorial service last Sunday afternoon. And I went out to the Denler home and listened to a tape from Jean and Ruth and Mary. Then Mr. Denler took me to the train. The first time I met Mr. Denler, Dean's father, was on the phone. We'd gotten a phone call from, Jean had called me earlier this year from Hong Kong, saying that Dean had taken a turn for the worse and they wanted permission to stay out there for treatment. So I talked with Dr. Dave Stewart, who found that there is an internationally known cancer specialist who is in charge of the cancer clinic here at the hospital. And so he called Dean's doctor in Hong Kong in order to satisfy himself that they had all that was possible to help him And the doctor told Dave, he said, if there are 1 in 1,000 chance that we could do something for him here that could not be done in Hong Kong, he said, I would tell you to bring him home. But there is nothing that we could do here that they cannot do there. So I called Mr. Denler. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, well, Lorne, he said, I know these boys. I know how close they are. They not only look alike, but they think alike. And I know what it would mean to Gene for Dean to leave right now. And he said, I believe it would be harder on Gene for Dean to leave than it would be for Mother and me not to see Dean as much as we would like to. I thought, what a family. I met them in person at Jack Mayhall's house later on this spring. I called them. It was a hurry-up trip, and I called them about 9:30 or 9:45 at night. They said, where are you? I said, in Wheaton. They said, we'll come over to see you. So they arrived about 10:30 or 10:45, and we talked. And they told me that the church had offered to pay their expenses out to Hong Kong. And they said, well, we don't think we should go. When you go out as missionaries, your parents just can't come running out when something goes wrong. And besides, this money could be used for something else. And the boys told us before they left that if something happened to one of them, they wanted just to go to be with the Lord right on the field. Well, then I met the Barnett parents in Minneapolis about 2 weeks later. And here again, a wonderful, godly family. And I don't know if I've come across a Christian community that's been more sustaining in prayer than that community in Minneapolis for Dean and Ruth and for Jean and for Mary. And so I thank God for the parents and the way that you have prayed for the parents and the way God has sustained them. And last Sunday afternoon was a victory time and a time of real dedication there at the Claim Street Baptist Church. Then I heard this tape from Gene. Gene's telling in a strong, clear voice the details of what had taken place, and in great detail, knowing that the parents would like to know of all, even all the arrangements concerning the funeral and all. And I heard Ruth speak, and I detected what I thought were a sob in the background. And I know they're tears, but there again, as I heard those voices, it just shows that he gives more grace. Well, tonight we've come here as a staff, this memorial service for a beloved brother and co-laborer, a member of the Navigator family, Dean Denler, who has now gone on ahead. The Bible indicates that it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a banquet. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. That's Ecclesiastes 7, verses 2 and 3. The living will lay it to his heart. By the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. Now, we have not come to sorrow. And Ruth has said, we don't want anyone to feel sorry for us because his will is good, acceptable, and perfect. But we have come here tonight to find out what we can lay to our hearts that will make our hearts better. And therefore, it is good for us to pause and meditate and reflect on something that we can lay to our hearts that will make them better. First of all, I'd like to point out that life is short, and we pass this way but once. Life is called in Isaiah 38, a shepherd's tent removed. If you were to go back to the Middle East, and maybe late afternoon you're going to camp on a hillside, you might see over another hillside Arabs, shepherds, setting up their tents. And it grows dark, you may see the lights of their fires flickering in the dark and hear the bleating of the sheep. And next morning when you awake, you look over there and there is not a thing there. There is nothing to indicate that they were there the night before. They have folded their tents and they've gone.
Life is like that. And we pass this way only once. I remember the night Doss was taken. And naturally, like others of you, there was a big load of lead down in my heart. But the verse came to mind, but now he is dead. Wherefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. We shall go to him, but he will not return to us. Dean was only 32. Maybe we might live 70. We don't know. I don't suppose we thought last year at staff conference we'd have a memorial service this year for a young man, 32. But life is short. It's as a shepherd's tent removed. But what does this mean to Gene or to Dean? In 2 Corinthians 5:1 it says, "For we know that if our earthly tent were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And what does it mean to us? Well, it means that we too, unless he comes in the meantime, shall fold our tent and, like the Arabs, silently steal away. Life is short, and we pass this way but once. But the second thing is that it's not how long we live, but it's how well we live. That's what makes a difference. It isn't the duration, it's the power. Lightning lasts for a moment, but there's a tremendous amount of power. Dean lived well. This is not a eulogy, this is a fact. Dean lived well. As you heard, converted at the age of 11. And then at the age of 13, this incident, where they had a carnival and they were trying to raise some money and Dean fell out of the tree. It took 4 operations in 2 years' time to save that arm. Last Sunday, Mr. Dendler took me by the home and he pointed to the twin-windowed room where Gene got down on his knees to pray while Dean was in the hospital. When they both promised God that they'd go anywhere he wanted if you just saved Dean's arm. Well, that dedication and devotion to Christ stuck. Later on when they went to Moody, we've gotten a word back from the secretary of the faculty who remembered Dean this way, as being tactful, cooperative, self-controlled, reluctant to criticize, free from prejudice, able to endure hardship, and very dependable. And those of us that knew Dean know this to be a very accurate character description. Later, when they went to the Northwestern schools in Minneapolis, where they met the Barnett girls, a member of the faculty has written that this is a recollection that they, speaking of Dean and Jean, manifested a depth and a quiet intensity of love for the Lord. This too describes Dean. A depth and a quiet intensity for the Lord. All speak of Dean's love for souls and desire to do the will of God. Jake Combs worked with Dean for 2 years out in the Orient. And he says, "I remember Dean for the compulsion he had to serve the Lord, almost as if he was behind in serving the Lord and was seeking to make up." This quiet intensity. Roy, who also has worked with Dean, said he remembers Dean particularly for 2 things outstandingly. 1, his deep desire to know God. And secondly, his calmness in any situation. Never rattled. And we can either add, whether it be by life or by death. So there was a dedication and a devotion to Christ. He lived well. Also, Dean was disciplined. Waldron Scott here was Dean's roommate for a year in Minneapolis when the two fellows thought that perhaps they shouldn't be quite so close together and they ought to split up for a bit. And Walden tells me that Dean slept on the floor that year in order to harden himself for a missionary life. I know when the fellows were going to Africa, how careful they were to go through their calisthenics and all, and to take care of themselves physically so they could be a top for the Lord. Discipline in the Word and in prayer. While they were here, Bob Foster met with them weekly in their Bible study. And as a result, Dean discipled others. You heard how he found and started David Liao. You heard about Lieutenant Commander Peter Phan. Then Dean was submitted to the will of God. And of course, when I speak of Dean, I speak of Gene as well. But to him was, here I am, send me, always available. And just to review again, as an illustration at this point, available and submitted to the will of God. There was a basic heart commitment to God, wherever it would be, at any time, any place. At 20 years of age, as a Youth for Christ team on the way to Europe, where Doss met them on the Queen Mary, and how he got them to come back to Hume Lake, and how many of us will remember the trombone and the cornet about 10 or 10:30 at night, playing some hymns and floating out across the lake as we were crawling into bed. And whenever the Dendlers were around, this was a ritual. At 23 years of age, around the world, and this ministry in Formosa with 10,000 converts in Japan and Formosa, then back to South Formosa. And down there, for instance, Dean had a series of four meetings with some servicemen. He had 40 decisions. And so he turned them over to his man, Lieutenant Commander Peter Phan. Said, what are you going to do with them? And Peter said, get them to memorize, study the Bible, and witness. In the Philippines, the ministry there, and in Africa, where they played and preached the gospel to 67,000 of the detainees, and 2,500 took a stand for Christ. 2.5 years ago, when Rod and I were down there, we went out to a Mau Mau prison camp. And at the end of a meeting that Rehoboam Mwiri, one of the fellows in the office, led, and I had been introduced, a clean-cut looking African, a detainee, came up to me, and in perfect English, his first statement was this: how long have you known the Lord Jesus as your Savior? So I told him. I said, how long have you known him? But to me it takes on new meaning tonight. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And the other night, you remember, I took us to Revelation 5. And I tried to paint, in inadequate words, but tried to paint that scene. Well, there stood a lamb as it had been slain. And there were the 24 elders. And there the song of the redeemed of all ages. To the lamb, thou art worthy to take the book. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Dean will be there. And because of his life, over here will be one who spoke Kikuyu down here. Over there will be someone who spoke Japanese down here. Over here is someone who spoke Chinese down here. Over here was one who's a Filipino down here. And there will be, I don't know how many, dozens or hundreds. Because here was a life submitted to the will of God. And to me, as I reflect on what has been accomplished in this one short life, it amazes me. What an abundant entrance. What does this mean to us? So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts into wisdom. That's what it means to us. Where am I placing my life? If a year from now, it should be my time. Where will I have placed my strokes? What will I have left? It isn't how long we live, it's how well. And then, finally, the thing that I believe that will speak to our heart and make it better. Not only that this life is short and we pass this way but once. It is not how long we live, but how well. But the fact that this life is only a prelude to the next. In Genesis 47, it's spoken of as a pilgrimage. And we realize tonight that this world is not our home. We are not home. And as far as I know, the last two words that Dean spoke were, "I'm going." And I thought, how fitting. To the Father. Life is a going to the Father. Also, life is spoken of in Psalm 90 as a sleep. As a sleep. When I first thought of that, well, now, life is a sleep? That's right. Listen to this. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." He's awake. And so for Dean, the fact that this life, and the meditation upon the fact that this life is only a prelude to the next, meant that he was filled with all joy and peace in believing. That he could abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a calmness and a peace and a joy that kept him, as indicated in these letters that were read. It meant that he glorified God in his life and in his death, as indicated in the letter from Dick Hillis that was read. And by our time here, you know, it was 4 days, 4 years to the day, by our time, that the Lord took Doss home. And I couldn't help but think of John 21, where the Lord talked to Peter and he said, indicated to him by what death he should glorify God. And God saw fit to take Doss home and glorify him by giving his life for another. And God saw fit to take Dean home after 9 months of suffering. But both glorified God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If tonight I stood up here and I call out the roll of the navigator staff, I'd come along, I'd say, "Dean Denler." Somebody'd have to say, "Absent." But if just a minute or two later up in heaven, the roll call is given, "Dean Denler, present, absent from the body, present with the Lord." So he's not asleep, he's awake. He's not on the road, he's home. He's not going, he's there with the Father. What does this mean to us who are sitting here tonight? It means we're still on the journey. We're still the pilgrims. We're still on the road. That we ought to number our days. We may apply our hearts and to live to wisdom. Realize the life is short. We pass this way but once. But the important thing is to live well. To live well. A devoted life of dedication and discipline and submission to the Savior. And recognize that this life is but a prelude to an eternity with him. And therefore we ought to now increasingly set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. To look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that tonight, deep down in our hearts, It ought to be our earnest expectation and our hope that in nothing we shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Whichever way, that Christ shall be magnified. Tonight, may the memory of our beloved brother and co-laborer, Dean Dentler, his dedication, his devotion, his personal walk with the Lord, his submission, patient, joyful, humble submission to the will of God, stir us likewise in our own dedication to the Savior. Shall we pray? We rejoice tonight, our Father, in the hope we have in Jesus Christ. We rejoice tonight, our Father, that our names are written in heaven, and that Thou hast counted us faithful, putting us in the ministry, and that for this brief sojourn, it is possible that You would give men for our life, that these lives can be invested for eternity. Lord God, help us tonight to do just this, to strip off the things that will be of no account as we look back, and to realize that this life is but a prelude to eternity. In the meantime, we are to invest, to occupy. And we pray, our God, that as even as the blessed Holy Spirit and through the prayers of many Christians enabled this dear servant to glorify God by life and by death, Lord, may this be our earnest expectation and our hope. May this thought and these thoughts make our hearts better, for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Shall we, in the light of this life, live before us, and in preparation of heart for remembering the Lord's table, sing hymn number 52 in the songbook, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," the hymn of dedication of our hearts. And shall we stand as we sing?
proper that this memorial service for Dean Gunther should be followed by communion service. Because it was our Lord's death and resurrection which makes possible our hope that we shall see him again. And in Dean's passing, we have flung the other anchor to the shore of eternity. And our hearts are united in a way that have not been before. For we sorrow not as those that have no hope. It is especially significant that this communion service should come at a time like this, for it is the death which this symbolizes, which makes our hearts sure that Jesus Christ is risen indeed. What shall we render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto us? We will take the cup of salvation and trust in the name of the Lord. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you on this occasion of joy and yet the tinge of regret which always is present when one of your saints has been taken home, we pray that our hearts might be dedicated again to serve you to the full extent of life, and that we will cleanse ourselves from every secret fault, that we might be blameless before thee. In Jesus' name. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and ye shall find rest for your souls. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hear the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Apostle Paul. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take ye, this is my body which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And as the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, I take these elements of bread and wine to be set apart from all common uses to this holy use and mystery. And as he gave thanks and blessed, let us draw nigh to God and present unto him our prayers and thanksgivings. Ye that do truly repent of your sins, who are in love and charity with your neighbors, and desire with your own hearts to follow the commandments of God, draw near with reverence, with faith, and with thanksgiving, and take the supper of the Lord to your comfort. Come, not because you are strong, but because you are weak and need his strength. Come, not because of any goodness of yours, but because his goodness covers you. Come, not because you deserve mercy, but because you need mercy and grace to help in time of need. Come, because you love the Lord a little and would like to love Him more. Come because He loves you and gave Himself for you. And now the supper of the Lord is spread before you. Lift up your hearts and minds above all your cares and fears. And let this bread and wine be to you the token and pledge of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, all meant for you, if you but receive them in humble faith. According to the institution of our Lord Jesus Christ, in remembrance of Him, we do this, for in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had blessed and given thanks, He brake it, saying, "Take eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Take, drink ye all of it." O Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. O Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world, grant us thy peace. We will partake in the elements together. This cup is the new covenant in the blood of Christ, which is given for the remission of the sins of many. Drink ye all. Let us turn to sing hymn 29, Living Proof.